Good morning, folks. Good to see all of you. Beautiful day that God has given us. It's a blessing to get to be asked to preach this morning. Let me read the scripture, okay? See to it that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. He is happier about that sheep. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Who are the little ones in this parable that Jesus tells? Well, it's all of us. It's all Christians. It's all people who love God and are his children. And he loves each and every one of us. In this story, Jesus is talking about the importance of each and every single one of us, that if one of us, if just one of us goes astray, like a good shepherd, he will go searching for them. In fact, each of us is so important to God that Jesus says here in our verses that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What is that? What does that mean? Their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. The Message translation says it like this. You realize, don't you, that their personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven. I've heard about guardian angels. Have you? But we didn't really teach that stuff growing up. I didn't learn that. That's not how I learned it. The idea of a guardian angel. So what is this? Is there a specific angel that's assigned to each one of us? It's assigned to me, assigned to you as God's children? I don't know if it's just one or if it's or maybe several that at all times are guarding each and every one of us, every person of faith. And what they are doing is they are always committed to our care. We are always taken to God's face. He always sees us. And we should never be ignored, left out, or despised by anyone. We should constantly, intentionally remind ourselves of the absolute importance of each one of God's children. That if even just one of them goes missing in action, that we drop everything that we're doing and we go and rescue that one. Our God is an excellent Father. He is a diligent shepherd, and he has his angels continuously bringing us to his care. That we are more important to him than perfectly planned worship services, church budgets, and church buildings. Let me tell you a little quick story. When my son Michael, who's now 28, was about age 4, he was with his grandparents in Colorado Springs on vacation. And after Sunday morning church, they went to the homes of one of the church members there. And you know Colorado Springs, if you've been there, it's mountainous. So their house backed up to the mountainside in their backyard had a steep, rocky staircase that went up. Are you ahead of me already? What's Michael do, right? While everybody else is in the house, Michael goes out there and climbs the stairway, right? And next thing you know, they hear him hollering. He's tumbled all the way down that thing. Boom, 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 boom. And so they're all scared. They go running out to him, see what's going on, checking on him. And they find him lying at the bottom of the steps. And when they got to him to check on him, they asked him. He said to them, "Don't worry, an angel caught me." Now tell me, where did he learn that? We didn't talk that way. We didn't say those kind of things. So how did he know to say that? Jesus is saying in our verses here about each and every single one of us that each of us is more important to him than anything else. So each of you in this church house, Donna Walker, Pat Barton, Jamison Grimsley, Lynn Godfrey, you name it. I have 3 sons, and I know their names, John and Michael and Jackson. I mean, I should know their names, right? I'm their dad, so kind of even took part in naming those guys, you know. So I even have a good idea where each one of them is right now at this moment, a good idea. Let me tell you that if I were to hear that one of them was having a medical emergency right now, What do you think I would do at this very moment? I would stop this sermon and I would go directly to wherever that son is. And you would say, go. I've heard it said that through history, that the church started out around the table, went to the altar, and today has gone to the stage. I believe that a prerequisite to worship is our working on our relationships with each other. I want us to be a church where it is impossible to be anonymous, that when one of us wanders away, that we go find them immediately, that we partner with their angel in heaven and caring enough about them that we rescue them. I personally know of an older couple, not in this church, who have not attended their home church for health reasons since May. That's 21 weeks, and not one person from their church has contacted them. The preaching is excellent in that church. The sermons, music, and worship are polished, rehearsed, and perfected. And it truly is great. It's a great church. But what about this elderly couple? And actually, I know three couples that that's happening to. The church is family, not theater. I want to be a part of a church where it is impossible to go AWOL and no one cares enough to know. I want to know that they know, right? In verse 11, Jesus says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones." When Jesus says this, "See to that you whatever, see to it that you do this." Did your father or mother ever say that to you, those words? See to it. That's serious business, right? You don't mess around with that. You do that, right? See to it that you, whatever, it's of ultimate importance. So how does a church see to it that they don't look down on even one of these little ones? How can a church keep up with every member? I've heard people say, well, you know, in a large church, it's almost impossible to keep up with every single person. That's a dodge. It's not true. If it's important to you, you will do it. You will make a way to do it, in fact. And it's not really that hard. It takes being intentional. It's important to know, it's important to God, so important that when one of us is found and returns, heaven rejoices. My mother is the youngest of 13. Two of those children died in childhood. So you would think, well, 11's enough, right? You got 11 kids, right? More than you can keep up with. But to her dying day, my grandmother could not wait to see those two that had died. She loved all of her children. The secret to real healthy church growth is our genuinely loving each other, from the heart, like family. More than great worship and a talented preacher, first, we have to care and we have to understand why it is a priority to God. We must have the courage to really love. I was a hospice chaplain for the last 10 years, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I don't want to see my mother like that. I don't want to go, I want to remember like she was. I don't buy it. Go see your mother. Go see your daddy. We must have the courage to love. Do you know what the number one killer of American men is in the United States? It's loneliness. From Scientific American magazine in March 20th, 2019, there's a quote, "For the first time in the United States, life expectancy is declining, while the number of deaths from despair, from suicide, drug and alcohol abuse, especially among white males, is on the rise. The chances of dying from an opioid overdose or suicide are now higher than the odds of dying in a motor vehicle accident. Loneliness and despair can lead to an actual broken heart and death." Secular author Johann Hari, you may not have heard this of this guy, says the opposite of addiction may not be sobriety, but maybe it's significant human connection. Did you hear that? The opposite of addiction. He says this, that when meaningful human connection is missing from our lives, an addiction may begin to fill that void. The good news, he says, is that this is something that can be overcome. You can build a system. He's secular. He's not Christian, but he says this. You can build a system that is designed to help addicts to reconnect and so leave behind their addictions. What system would that be? Well, it just so happens that there is a system that is designed to help addicts and all the rest of us sinners. Its designer is God, and it's his healing community, the church. I wish, Kelly's not here today, Kelly Lambeth, I wish he was here. Y'all know who Kelly Lambeth is? He's in the Hope Group. Kelly just turned 84 a couple of weeks ago. But let me tell you a story real quick, because he gave me permission to do this. After spending many years in prison, when I say many, I mean many, Kelly was released and sent to a group home here in Fort Worth. He had no family and no friends here in Fort Worth, none. He'd gotten baptized while he was in prison. He was taking a Bible correspondence course with a Christian woman from Oklahoma. So one day he began walking down Hemp Hill Street, looking for a church. He came to Southside Church of Christ and knocked on the door. Well, how many doors do we have? You know the feeling? And no one answered. He knocked on another door. Again, no answer. So he began to walk away. He says that it was at that very moment, at this point, that if anyone had walked up to him, that he would do what they said. Anyone. If someone walked up to me with two guns and said, "Let's rob a bank," I would have done it. But it was just then that our very own facilities minister, William Weatherford, walked up to him and introduced himself to him and brought him inside to meet our life recovery minister, Dan Leaf. Ain't that something? We are his family. He has no family, but we are his family. Did you know that there is no such thing in Scripture as solo Christianity? Nothing. In my experience as a hospice chaplain, I would always, talk religion with folks, with the families and the patients. And what I came to realize is that the vast majority of people in North Texas say they claim to be Christian, but the vast majority of those people have no church family that they're associated with. The vast majority. There is no such thing as solo Christianity. But the church is God's healing community. It's a taste of heaven. Have you ever heard about the Rat Park experiment? Kind of helps us understand the issue. I don't want to push the metaphor too far, but watch this. You put a rat in a cage and you get two bottles. One is filled with only water, and the other is filled with water laced with heroin or cocaine. If you do that, the rat will almost always prefer the drug water. It will almost always kill itself quite quickly. But in the 1970s, Professor Bruce Alexander said, "We're putting the rat in an empty cage. It's got nothing to do except use the drug and live in this empty cage. Let's try something different." So Professor Alexander built a cage that he called Rat Park. Six Flags for rats, right? They still had both the water bottles, but they had lots of cheese, lots of colored balls and tunnels, and several other rats, so lots of friends. They still had both the water bottles, the water, and then the water laced with the drug. He says they almost never used that one. They don't like the drug water. They almost never use it. They never use it compulsively. None of them ever overdosed. You go from almost 100% overdose when they're isolated to 0% overdose when they have happy and connected lives. So what if addiction isn't so much about your chemical hooks? What if it's more about your cage? What if addiction is an adaptation to your environment? Maybe we could think about it as calling it bonding or non-bonding. Humans have a natural and innate need to bond. Even the most introverted of us has a natural need for relationships. And when we are happy and healthy, we bond with each other. But if you can't do that because you're traumatized, or you're beaten down by life, or you're isolated, you will bond with something, likely something that is not good for you. But the reason for the majority of us that are in this room today are not struggling with that so much is you've got work that you love, you've got a family that you love, you have a church that you love, you've got healthy relationships, and this church, this dear church family, reaches out and offers connections in relationships to all of our neighbors who are struggling with all kinds of addictions and nagging sins, drugs, alcohol, social media, gambling and sex and pornography, religious legalism and cell phones and you name it, overeating. A friend of mine who is a therapist told me that the insurance company Magellan sent word that they no longer refer clients to counselors or treatment facilities who do not connect the client to an aftercare support group. They found that clients not attending a support group most frequently relapsed. So if you could design a group to help with their sins and addictions, what would it look like? Well, fortunately, God has already done that, right? He saw our problem. He created a group for us to find healing, the church family. We say to our neighbors, we love you. You're not alone. If you need me, I'll come and sit with you. You are welcome home here. There is nothing more important to God than us loving each other. As a hospice chaplain, one of the things that most impressed me was to see grown siblings love each other when mom and daddy had died, instead of fussing and fighting over stuff. They honor their parents by loving each other. There's nothing more important to God than us loving each other, than us belonging to each other in the most effective healing place, God's family. In fact, the next few verses, I'll just read them real quickly. Jesus implies that our keeping healthy, vibrant relationships with each other is a prerequisite before worship even. In Matthew 5:23-24, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you know the story. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift in worship. Jesus is saying something very important there about our priorities as his church family. When I first began talking with the leaders, the elders, and the search team about possibly coming on staff here, I called my good friends John and Teresa Scott. Teresa got on the phone and told me without me even asking, she said this, Brian, these are the most spiritual group of elders I have ever known. That was pretty much a deal maker for me. Dan Leaf told me just last week he's never known a more spiritual group of elders. I didn't ask him to say it, he said it. Southside takes people seriously. As we were early in the interview process, both my wife Susan and my 12-year-old son Jackson told me, they independent of each other, they said, we want to come to Southside. Susan, who worked almost 30 years as a nurse in the emergency psych at JPS Hospital. Let that soak in for a minute. The county hospital. She said, Southside is doing real ministry for people, people needing a church family. And Jackson just said, Dad, it just feels right. Can I tell you something? Shepherding is not easy. Being an elder is not easy. Have you ever seen a real shepherd after a day's work with real sheep? You ever smelled one? Preacher and author Len Anderson wrote a book about church shepherds in the 90s entitled, They Smell Like Sheep. Implying what? That good shepherds spend so much time among the sheep that they actually smell like them. It can be very rewarding, it can be very challenging, because when you're really dealing with real people, it can sometimes be messy. Right? Maybe it's preferable to deal with something else than a messy life. Do you find yourself praying for our elders? Do you find yourself wanting to bring joy to their lives by being a good sheep? In the 1990s, the Youth and Family Ministry Department of Abilene Christian University surveyed several hundred young people, now in their 20s, who were still faithful church-going folks. And one of the questions they asked them was this: in your growing up, who were the people who most influenced you to take God seriously? The top answers were what you would expect: parents, grandparents, Bible class teachers, right? Do you know who was last on the list? Preachers. Do you know who didn't make the list? Elders did not make the list back then. Why did they not make the list? The surmise is this, is that since shepherding people can be messy, that it's less messy to deal with such things as church budgets, facilities issues, and more practical matters. Another is that most churches just do not have enough elders to allow them to adequately care for the number of sheep. One thing that is very biblical is multiple shepherds. Multiple elders per group, for congregation. The reason Scripture tells us to have multiple shepherds is it's a practical thing, right? It's because too few just can't keep up with the numbers of people. So churches need to consider this, right? God will provide, by the way. It's a priority for Him. We love each other in this church family. We want to have a church family where each and every member is a true partner, that we are our brothers and sisters keepers, really, where each one personally knows and is personally known by a shepherd. It's a very biblical way to do church. It's also a great way to do small groups, just something to think about. In his letter to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul said this to them about Jesus. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the full measure of perfection found in Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows up as, guess what? As each part does its work. Several years ago, I got to visit Rome. I love church history. I'm kind of a church nerd. And I got to visit the Mamertine prison where Peter and Paul spent time in prison. I got to visit St. Peter's Basilica. But what made the biggest impression on me were the catacombs, these underground places where the first Christians buried their loved ones who had died. It was like underground, like hallways that you walk through, and the Christians are buried in the walls, almost like a modern-day mausoleum. Does that kind of make sense? These are the very early Roman Christians, right? Maybe as early as the second century. So the Christians that were buried there in those catacombs are likely the children of the Christians that Paul wrote to in his letter to the Romans. And on the walls, their family members had painted pictures of fond loving memories. There was one of a shepherd, Jesus, carrying a sheep around his shoulders, a rescued sheep. And there were three or four more that I saw that were the same. They were paintings of people gathered around a table sharing a meal. That was their church family. Gathered around a table, eating the Lord's Supper together. It was a real meal. A couple weeks ago, I did a funeral at Bluebonnet Hills, a funeral home in Grapevine. They have taken all the pews out of their chapel, and it's all round tables with chairs around them now. Just something I noticed. Almost through. What is the Spanish word for bread? Pan. So you all, my church family, the ones I break bread with are my what? Companions. My family. So how do we, Southside, how do we not look down on any of our little ones? It's proactive strategy, right? By knowing and genuinely caring about each one with intention. By investing time with each one. Lance, our youth minister, goes to recitals and ball games. I love that. What does that say to the kids? What does that say to moms and dads, right? We do it by training and equipping each one of us to do their part in this church family. We do it by checking in frequently just because. No big deal, just because I love you, right? We just check with each other. And then we also do it by immediately going after one if they begin to wander and leave the flock. We go after them. May God bless us as a church family. It's a great church. I am thrilled to be here. I feel like I'm in a time warp. I was here 30 years ago as youth minister, and it is such a blessing to be back here now, and such a blessing to see the ministries that are going on, going after lost and broken and lonely people. Let's continue that. Now let's sing our final song. If you want to be standing, we'll sing together. And if you have a need this morning that we can help you with as a church family, prayer, our shepherds and others will be up here at the front. If you would like to be baptized this morning, if you're looking for a church home, we would love to talk with you about that. Let's all be standing.